Grace and peace to you. Welcome back to our Bible study, the Gospel of Matthew, as we're looking at during the summer of 2020. We're going to be in chapter 12. You can find the study guide on our website under the Staying Connected to God's Word link. You can also find it on the email that gets sent out to those on our email list. You can get on that list by contacting our church office. That email also has links to other things such as our weekly news and our worship service and so forth. So keep that in mind along with the website itself. All right, we are in chapter 12, as noted. We're on page 6 of the study guide. We're at the bottom of page 6 in that study guide. If you have it in front of you, I'll give you a moment to do that as I'll keep talking while you find it if you need to. We ended up last time, end of chapter 11, talking about rest for the weary, how we all are in need of that rest, the forgiveness of sins, as we take a look at our life and the need for a Savior. We all have to admit that. It's not just you and me who are paying attention to the Word of God, but all people in the world need that rest that only Jesus can offer. And so it's important that we continue to grow in God's grace so that we can continue to go with His gospel. Again, just to close out those words of chapter 11 as we begin chapter 12. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not, I might give you rest. I'll think about it for a while. No, I will give you rest, that peace that transcends all understanding. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You know, again, part of that yoke, too, is what was talked about in chapter 10. Following Christ is not going to be all peaches without the pit. There will be pits at time in our life, but we don't lose the peace that we have because of Jesus and through Jesus. So we can endure through those pits of life. We will have trials and tribulations, physical afflictions, emotional anxiety, and so forth. We will have flack for being a follower of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you, right? So as we take His yoke upon us and all that comes with it, keep in mind the bigger picture, the peace that we have, even though there's turmoil and anxiety all around us. Romans 8, we are more than conquerors, and nothing can separate us from the love of God and the peace of God that's in us, thanks to Christ Jesus. And so we want to grow in that grace and go with that gospel, that peace. For Jesus says He is gentle and humble in heart. He cares about us. He went to great lengths to care about us. He's not out to break us, but to help us. And so sometimes He will push us, but he knows how far to push for the purpose of building us up. Again, if you don't use those muscles, they grow weak. If we don't have that faith challenged, it's not going to grow. It's going to get weak. And so Jesus knows, because of His gentleness and humbleness and because of His omniscience, what we need and when. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We ended up looking at 1 John 5:3 last time. Love for God, to obey His commands. His commands are not burdensome. It's not a burden to put those commandments into practice. And the reason we want to put those commandments into practice is not, hey, look at how good my life can be, but out of love for Christ, who has given us a reason to live with confidence now and for all eternity. Again, like Paul said in Philippians, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So whatever it might be that causes a physical ailment and may even put us on death's door, as a believer, we're still in a win-win situation. And that's the message, especially now, we need to get out and about to people, even believers in Jesus, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. We're in a win-win situation. That doesn't mean we're careless. But God's grace and His peace do not stop just because of whatever we're going through at this point in time. All right, chapter 12, Lord of the Sabbath. Awesome chapter again. All of God's scripture is awesome, right? Is it okay with God to work on Sunday? Is it a sin to work on Sunday? Was it ever sinful to work on Sunday or on the Sabbath? Was the Sabbath made for man or humankind, or was humankind made for the Sabbath? And why did the Lord give all creation that Sabbath, that day of rest? What was the intent of it? Well, unfortunately, God's good intent gets hijacked too often by we human beings and turned into something that God did not intend, and thus ends up burdening the consciences of people. And so Jesus needs to address that, because he's talking to people who definitely have been burdened by human views, even of religious leaders of their day, who continually burdened the conscience of people and held them to standards that they themselves were not even following. Jesus pointed that out. And that's why Jesus could look into their heart, and you knew what they were teaching. He could call those Pharisees of the day whitewashed tombs and brood of vipers, because they were burdening the hearts and the consciences of people that they themselves were not even living up to those standards. And their standards were not something that God put in place. Again, his commandments are not burdensome. The commandments that are burdensome are the ones that we human beings put on ourselves. And that's why we as a church have to be careful too, that we do not add to God's commandments, but rather teach God's commandments and build our lives on those commandments and our practices on those commandments, all led by the gospel. So is it okay with God to work on a Sunday? Again, it's not wrong in and of itself. Depends on the circumstances. Jesus told the Pharisees of that day, if your work animal fell into a pit, would you not get that work animal out? Of course. So they were just setting up double standards. They were trying to trap Jesus by accusing him of working on the Sabbath, which they said was not allowed, but they themselves did not always follow that. Jesus was showing compassion and mercy, and he gets to that. Learn what it means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, the Lord says. The Pharisees had forgotten that. Some people today have forgotten that. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Again, are rules meant to have exceptions? Are rules important? Sure. But are they meant to have exceptions? Sure. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, whether that be in the church, whether that be in the home, whether that be in society. So working on a Sunday is not wrong in and of itself. It goes back to the motives. Am I using work as an excuse not to be in the Word? It goes back to the third commandment. Do we despise preaching in His Word, or do we eagerly and gladly want to hear it? And thankfully, there are other opportunities other than Sunday, because we may have to work on Sunday to provide a living for our family, which God wants us to do. But there are other opportunities and days to be in the Word. And if we can't make it in a formal setting, again, we have technology before us. We can be in the Word so easily with just the touch of a button on that device that's glued to our hands most of the time. So it's not, again, the work on a Sunday. It's the attitude behind it. Compassion over strict enforcement on the study guide. Key verse 12 of chapter 12. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Compassion over strict enforcement. Here, Jesus was coming across people who were in need of physical healing, of compassion, and he showed that. And instead of welcoming that, these people who were enemies of Jesus accused him of breaking God's command. Not understanding, again, God's command, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. They who knew the Old Testament scriptures, or at least should have known them so well, failed due to their stubbornness to understand and see what those Old Testament scriptures were talking about. And so they missed the Savior who was right in front of them. So instead of welcoming him and his healing and his good news message, they took offense at it. And they kept throwing roadblocks in front of him. But Jesus would not be deterred. And instead of welcoming that good news, they doubled down on their self-righteousness. And we'll see an example of that soon enough, of them doubling down. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, Jesus says. Good advice for us to keep in mind. As we said, Jesus was not going to be deterred. Look at verse 13. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. And then the reaction of the Pharisees to Jesus not caving to them. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. How deep their hatred was for Jesus, because it took away from them. And don't we see that today too often in people? Their hatred for Jesus, they don't even know why sometimes, but because it takes the focus off of them, or doesn't let them live in their sinful lifestyle, doesn't let them stay in control to have the power, because Jesus is the one who has the power. But they refuse to yield to that power and refuse to admit that he is the one with the power, because then they have to admit something that they don't want to admit about themselves, that they are sinners who need a Savior, and that Jesus is the Savior, the way, the truth, and the life. As Jesus faced enemies then, he faces them today. We, his followers, if Jesus faced enemies, we too are going to face enemies for proclaiming and lifting up Christ. We should not be surprised by that. That's part of carrying the yoke. But again, we will find rest for our souls as we carry that kind of yoke. We find that in Jesus. So let us not give up meeting together, but encourage one another all the more. If we can't do it face to face, we can do it online. We can do it by email. We can do it by phone. So many different ways. Let's remember to build up and encourage one another, because too often our human nature spends its time tearing down and looking for ways to tear apart one another rather than build up. And so let us be sensitive to that. Let us be humble and gentle and compassionate and encouraging as we go about serving our Lord and Savior. God's chosen servant, the next section there, as emphasized on the bottom of page 6 of the study guide, further approval of Jesus' purpose given here by God the Father. Jesus indeed is the one who was promised to come and be the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Now, Jesus oftentimes withdrew for his own rest, being a true man, and for meditation, he withdrew. But people kept following him. Now, Jesus didn't shoo them away. He didn't say, "Hey, time out, get out of here." He didn't defriend them. He continued to friend people, to show compassion to people. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick. Jesus knew that some people were not following him because he was the Savior, but they just wanted a miracle. They wanted the healing. But he still remained compassionate. And then he gave people the warning not to tell who he was. Well, why would he do? Didn't he come to seek and to save the lost? Didn't he come to be noticed, to have people believe in him? Why would he tell them that? Well, his time had not yet come. He didn't want just people rushing to him for the physical needs. But he wanted people to come to him for that true rest he had to offer. And so he wanted people to hear the message. Don't be the first thing out of your mouth, "Hey, you need a healing? Go to Jesus. You need spiritual healing? Go to Jesus. And the gravy on those mashed potatoes? He can also heal you physically. He has that power, that ability." So it's a good reminder for us as we go on witness too. What are we talking about first? Are we talking about the spiritual healing that Jesus has to offer us? Or are we more focused on the physical things that God has to offer us? And then we hear those words about, "This is his chosen servant, the one I love, in whom I delight. He will proclaim justice to the nations, so the earth may be unfair." Right? As we search for justice here on this earth, sometimes we're not going to find it. But in heaven, it will be perfect justice. And that's what we as believers need to keep in mind too. We may not receive true justice in certain situations here on earth, but in due time, God will take care of it. Let him be the judge that he is. Keep in mind, again, the purpose of Jesus coming to earth to seek and to save the lost, not to hail fire and brimstone Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He works faith in the heart. He's here to help those who are hurting spiritually. In a sense, we all are. Some of us just don't admit it. As we search for answers, a bruised reed he will not break. Again, he's not out to kill us, to hurt us, but to help us. Compare that to some of the other belief systems that are out there. Do they really have your best interests in mind as they try to break you and to have you be the solution versus good news? We're not going to make you do more good works. We're not going to make you sign this contract in blood. We're not going to look at your W-2 and say you got to give X amount. That's not how Jesus operates. Your sins are forgiven by what Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, has done. Believe it and live it. Fruits of faith then become evident. How can we live for God? Well, what can we encourage people to do as a church? What can we encourage people to do in their homes? What can we encourage people to do in society? The Bible is full of answers, all in honor to God and the Son, Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit. Keep that in mind, dear friends, as you go through trials and tribulations. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Look at the nations, Psalm 2, right? They look to themselves. They look to other nations for answers. The children of Israel got caught up in that too. But the only way they could find the true solution and true justice was through God and through Jesus. May that always be a reminder to us too, as we deal with the situations of life, personally, or as a church, or in a society. All right, Jesus and Beelzebub, interesting point here, right? Here Jesus is doing all this good stuff, and what do they accuse him of being? They accuse him of being partners with the devil. And Jesus points out, do you hear yourself? Do you hear yourself talking? How foolish is that? Why would Satan go against Satan? A house divided cannot stand. You know, just like how important it is that Jesus calls for unity within the church. And again, we need to be united perfectly in doctrine and practice. If not, we cannot stand. Our Constitution even talks about that. Our families, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 10. Again, if we're not united in Christ, there will be hardship in that family. And we see that in society. When we're not united as what we are as a nation, we are divided. And sadly, a divided nation cannot stand as we study history. I mean, value of history, right, is so that we don't repeat it. Unfortunately, if we don't study history, if we keep erasing it, we're not going to learn from the past so that we don't repeat the wrongs of the past. Jesus is very clear about emphasizing, do you remember Genesis chapter 3? The fall into sin? Satan kicked out? Why would Jesus partner up with him? Very interesting. But it goes to show how low the leaders of that day, the religious leaders especially of that day, had fallen, and their hatred toward Jesus. And people today, again, will go to great lengths in hatred out of Jesus to not have his word be proclaimed. So when the Pharisees heard this, what Jesus was going to do, and what he had done, he healed this person demon-possessed. It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. So what characteristics of Jesus then stands out in this section? What characteristic of Jesus stands out? We touched on it. Verse 25 gives us the answer. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them. He knew their thoughts, the omniscient Lord, Jesus, in the flesh. Even in his state of humiliation, still is the Son of God. And that's when he gives them that answer. You know, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and so forth. So he calls out their foolishness. And we, as we work on our apologetics, we can call out the foolishness of the world. That's the importance then of being in the Word, not only so that we grow in faith and grow in grace, but also so that we grow in our ability to defend, to speak up, to refute the arguments that are put against us. And remember, it's not against us per se, but against the Lord. And that's where then we are confident and we trust that, as the Lord has promised, He will give us the words to speak. As we study the Scriptures, we may not always comprehend at the moment what we are studying and reading. We may not always remember what we just read, but that's never a waste of time, as the Holy Spirit is able to recall that for us and to point us back. Even if we can't point out by memory the chapter and the verse and where it is on the page, but we know it's in the book and we can look it up. And we got people's Bibles, resources to look into. We have apps that can help us search passages. So take comfort, even if you don't have the Bible memorized. And who of us ever will perfectly in this side of heaven? You still can be a proclaimer and a defender of the truth. People need the truth, right? Jesus makes that clear. Verse 30. He who is not with me, Jesus says, is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. In Revelation, Jesus speaks about something similar. That same truth, you cannot be neutral when it comes to Jesus. Matthew 10, he built on that very clearly. There's no lukewarmness with Jesus. Either you're hot or you're cold. So keep that in mind. How important it is, again, to stay connected to Jesus. If you're disconnected with him, if you're not being in the Word, then you're disconnecting yourself from him. And one day you wake up and going, well, Lord, I went to catechism class. Yeah, but you didn't take it seriously. You didn't stay in the faith. So just calling on the name of the Lord in of itself, apart from faith, is not saving faith. It is with our heart that we believe, and that belief will be evident through our words, our confession of faith, and through our actions. And part of our actions of confession of faith is being in the Word, formally with brothers and sisters in Christ, and informally on our own. If we can't find time to be in the Word when we're on our own, then what are we telling God? You're not a priority. You're not important. And that doesn't bode well now and for eternity. So Jesus goes on to say, and so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So the words against Jesus, they could be forgiven, those religious leaders, but their rejection of Jesus, their stubbornness, just like Pharaoh back in the days of the children of Israel in Egypt, finally got to the point where the Lord did harden his heart. There was no opportunity for him anymore. And same with them, careful. If you reject the work of the Holy Spirit, right? That unforgivable sin. Now, if you think you've committed that forgivable sin, you haven't, because you wouldn't be concerned about that. What a blessing, what a comfort that is to know that those who are thinking that way find rest in Jesus. But for those who don't even care, now we can't read the heart, so we need to be careful to say someone has committed the unforgivable sin. But the signs can be there, and so the warning is appropriate to give. Be careful. Don't turn your back on God. He has given us plenty of opportunity to come to know the knowledge of the truth and be saved. Throughout the world, plenty of opportunity. And yet the world in general, what has it done with those opportunities? Rejected them, tossed them aside. Have no fear, little flock, Jesus says. One of the hymn writers points out, true for us. Have no fear, little flock. Even though those against Jesus may be more in number. Remember who has the final say, and who has the say even now, the Lord Jesus, right? Verse 33, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. So the importance, again, as we said earlier, if you have faith, it'll be evident by your lifestyle. This goes to James chapter 2. If you don't have faith, if you're not connected to Jesus, that, again, will be evident in your lifestyle. That doesn't mean we're not, you know, as believers, it doesn't mean we're never going to sin. We are going to sin. His mercies are new every morning. Thankfully, he builds us back up again with his forgiveness, his mercy. But it's not that we don't strive to continue to live in that sin. You know, we seek repentance versus living in unbelief and unrepentance. It's that consistent denial of Jesus. It's that consistent, blatant, unrepentant lifestyle that needs that firm warning. You brood of vipers, Jesus says, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart and mouth, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Wow. Jesus, again, knowing their heart. And they were speaking evil because evil was in their heart. They were leading the people astray, burdening their consciences, telling them to rely on their own works to get right with God, that they didn't need the Savior, Jesus Christ. And the way they were going after Jesus and going after the disciples, their evil fruit was able to be seen. May that not be the case for us. For Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and connected to him, we bear good fruit. We look and seek to be compassionate and loving and caring and forgiving, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Then he goes on to say, 36, but I tell you that people will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Again, it's not contradicting what he has said in Scripture, that we are saved by faith, and that we are saved by faith alone. But faith does not stand alone. Right? Works give evidence of faith, the lack of faith. And that's what Jesus is speaking to. Romans 10 says that same thing. James chapter 2 as well. Are we giving evidence of our relationship with Jesus through faith in him? If not, why not? If not, Lord, have mercy. And the Lord does have mercy. And the Lord enables us again to show we are connected to him, that we do believe in him when he says, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. Live in peace. All right, so how important it is then that our words and our actions together with our thoughts, that's why we're also encouraged by Paul in Philippians to whatever it is that we are surrounded with and by and whom, how that can influence in a good way or a negative way. So let us make sure we're thinking of praiseworthy things, noble things. What are we surrounding our eyes with and our ears with? Now that will bear fruit in our words and our actions. So they do matter as they reflect the faith or the lack of faith in our hearts. For again, it's not sin in of itself that condemns, it's unbelief that condemns. So either you have faith or you don't. There's no middle ground, as Jesus pointed out earlier. And then he goes on to give them the sign of Jonah. And what did Jesus mean by that? You know, Jonah was in the belly of the fish those 3 days and nights, so Jesus would be in the tomb. At the time, many of them missed what he was saying. But Jesus has given us insight to what he meant by that. He wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about himself. How he would be put to death and be laid in a tomb, but then rise again. And so stay focused on him. And there again, too, he was right there in front of them. He gave them the opportunity to see Jesus in the flesh and to confess him as Lord and Savior, and they missed it. So, worse on them. Verse 43, when an evil spirit comes out on a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. Jesus calls them out. Yeah, you may have cleaned your house by these good works, thinking that you have done these good things, but what have you filled it with? More self-righteousness or Jesus? If it's not filled with Jesus, if your heart's not filled with Jesus, Satan's going to come back. All right, so when we go through programs or whatever it might be, it's not just a one and done. And sometimes we may need that help with whatever addiction it is that we have. We need that help ongoing, and that's okay. We need that help. Same with Jesus. There's not a time in our life when we can be without Jesus in our heart. So keep these words in mind and contemplate them some more. And then Jesus' mother and brothers at the end of chapter 12, what is he really saying with that? He's emphasizing the spiritual relationship is more important than the physical relationship. The physical relationships are important, but not as important as the spiritual relationship. And that goes back then to chapter 10. So again, great stuff. Hope you get an opportunity to review chapter 12. Go through those study questions again as you seek to glorify God with your life and grow in his grace. You then are enabled to go with his gospel. Again, have another great week in the Lord. Thanks.